Good morning. As the kids head off to Children's Church, my name is Drew Turner, and we're with Man Up Ministry here at Reidsville Christian Church. And it's been a few months since we had kind of reminded you of who we are and what we do, so we just want to take that opportunity. We're a group of men that meets once a month, the second Saturday of every month. And the nice thing is we get to do this right after men's breakfast, which sometimes makes you want to take a nap afterwards, but with some really great food and great fellowship. We pray for a lot of needs of the church, and right after that, we go out into the community, and we are serving people in our church. And these are people that have ongoing needs that need to be met, and we try to go out and help them with those needs. And it ends up being, a lot of times in the fall, we're doing leaves, which is pretty amazing to see when you get four or five backpack blowers going, how many leaves you can get out of a yard fairly quickly. We have stained decks before. We've built ramps, handicap access ramps. There's been times where Ron and I Henderson worked on a washing machine that was kind of going crazy, and we fixed it. And by we, I mean Ron Henderson fixed it, and I watched him and said, "Oh yeah, that looks like it's working." And we just wanted to remind you that we are looking for more men to sign up and to help. We have about 22 guys right now that are part of the ministry, and a lot of them have been new lately, so that's why we wanted to share the reminder that if you're a guy and you want to come help us, especially if you're like Liam Neeson and you have a particular set of skills that you want to use, but even if you're like me and you just want to show up and try to learn things from guys that are much more skilled, we can use you too. And also if you know someone or you are someone that has ongoing needs and you need help, to let us know, please. Definitely a lot of prayer support that you can just be thinking about us if you happen to be up on the second Saturday of a month and you're like, "Hey, the Man Up guys are out. I can pray for them." Also financial support if God leads you to do that. We're entirely funded by your donations. We don't necessarily have a budget other than what people are giving to us. So we can use your support in any way. If you can do it financially, if you know of someone who needs help, or if you're a guy who wants to come out, have a good breakfast, have some good fellowship. We're trying to get it to where we have several different teams. That's the same group of guys helping the same care receivers every month and really building that relationship. So it's not just about meeting the physical needs. It's about building a relationship with those care receivers. So the more guys that we can get to come and help us consistently, the more teams we can have, the more care receivers we can help, and the better relationships we can build. So we thank you for your support and for everything, just all the prayers and all the financial support you have given to us. We've had a great 5 years, and we want to keep having another, hopefully, 5, 10, 20, who knows. So we thank you very much.
To start by just sort of giving you a little public service announcement and just tell you some things that I've learned that you may not have already known. Did you know that these two fingers, basically depending on which way you turn them, they can mean different things? How many of you knew that? For example, if I turn my hand to you like this and I do this with these two fingers, if you're from Australia or the United Kingdom or South Africa or Ireland or someplace like that, that's going to be very offensive because this is basically the one finger salute to you, okay? So sorry for that. But it's also the number 2 in American Sign Language. So, you know, what are you going to do with that? Now, if I take them and I just sort of flex them like this and, oh, I'll add another one to it, now I've got some air quote, right? And I can do this all day long. If I turn this way and I do this sign, now I've got the letter V in American Sign Language. It's also the victory symbol that was popularized during World War II. And if I do 2 of them, then I'm Richard Nixon, right? So I can kind of go with that. But most of us simply know this as what? As the peace sign, right? been around for 50, we've called it that for 50 years, all right, since Vietnam War protests. That's really where that name came from. Now, some people say that the Native Americans, they had the peace sign long before that, but it looked like this. This means peace. This means broken peace, which is sort of an oxymoron, kind of like jumbo shrimp or something else like that, you know. But this morning, I really don't want to offend anybody with any hand signals, okay? But I just want to talk about peace. And would you guys agree that peace is a big deal? I mean, people look for peace in all sorts of places. People look for peace in the gym. Or they look for peace, you know, in a bar. They'll go to therapy or they'll go on vacation or they'll get involved in causes. There they are again, you know. People will try to find peace in food, or they'll try to find peace through a credit card. Sometimes people are looking for peace maybe in a corner office or some other thing that they're able to achieve in their work. Or sometimes even people, they're trying to find peace in their animals, you know, or in their pets. Now, this is not a rant about cats, okay? So, cat lovers, we are good for today at least. I saw this a couple weeks ago. Okay, it is going to be a rant. I will tell you that. It's going to be a rant. This is going to be therapy for me, okay? I am all about legitimate service animals, okay? I really am. I think service animals play a great part, and they do a lot of things and may meet incredible needs. But then there's this movement in the United States for emotional support animals. Now, if you need an emotional support animal, who am I to tell you that you don't? Okay? I am not qualified in those areas to say that you do or that you don't. But if you've just got an animal that's never been trained and you decide you're going to slap a red vest on it, okay? Whether it's a monkey or a dog or an iguana or whatever that might be, there's really nothing okay with that, all right? A couple weeks ago, this happened. Tell me if you saw this or not.
Well, this is an interesting item to carry on the plane. Yep, that's a peacock.
I'm not kidding. This woman is wrangling her peacock into the airport. Right now, wrangling a peacock in the airport.
A woman wanted to bring it on her flight out of New Jersey as an emotional support bird. She even bought the peacock, named Dexter, its own seat. United Airlines said in a statement, this animal did not meet guidelines for a number of reasons, including its weight and size. We explained this to the customer on 3 separate occasions before they arrived at the airport. The peacock and its owner ended up driving to their destination. I'm Lee Sheps for InsideEdition.com.
Are we really that fragile? Really? Are we really that fragile that United Airlines has to come up with an emotional support peacock policy? I got an idea for a policy, okay? How about if you need an emotional support peacock, maybe you shouldn't fly? Maybe you shouldn't be in a steel tube, you know, thousands of feet in the air, hundreds of miles an hour with people all around you. Maybe you should just stay home, okay? Whew, I feel a lot more peace there. Sorry about that. Probably should have asked this earlier. Nobody's got their peacock with them today, do they? Okay, left it at home. Good deal. Hey, we've been in the series in the Gospel of Luke where we are challenging each other to love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. And we are in Luke chapter 7 this morning where Jesus meets a woman who is desperately looking for peace. And he is about to show her his peaceful love. And this is a peaceful love that we have to show to the world around us as well. Now, real quick before we jump into this, the story that we're going to look at this morning is about a woman who anoints Jesus' feet. And it shows up a few times throughout the Gospels, okay? Some Bible scholars think that it's all the same story. They think that, you know, it's all about the same woman. And in one account, the woman is identified as Mary Magdalene. In other accounts, the woman is identified as a prostitute, which has led people through the years to say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Well, I'm not really sure that's what the Bible says. Okay, I'm not really sure that I agree with that. I think that they are two separate accounts. The account with Mary Magdalene takes place near the end of Jesus' ministry, literally days before he is crucified. This account with this other woman, it takes place much earlier in the ministry. And I could say that with pretty good confidence because Luke is the one who tells us the story about this woman. And when Luke writes his gospel, he pretty much writes it chronologically, okay? So he puts this way, everything else is in order, very orderly. And he puts this account fairly early in Jesus' ministry. It starts in Luke chapter 7, begins in verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went, which is good news, okay? I mean, we've already said that Jesus hangs out with sinners. Jesus likes to eat with sinners. He hangs out with people who religious leaders think they're horribly rotten people. But if you're self-righteous, I mean, if you think your sin isn't as big as everybody else, if you think you don't smell and everybody else does, good news, Jesus will hang out with you too, okay? You may not like it when it's all said and done. You may get challenged along the way. Jesus may share some truth with you. But he'll come to your place. Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Now, here's the setting, okay? We know from the rest of the story that this man is named Simon. Simon the Pharisee. The rest of the time in these other accounts, it's Simon the leper. Simon invites Jesus over for dinner, probably to improve or increase his social cred, all right? Because at this point in Jesus' ministry, he is an A-list invitee. He is popular, and people want to have him around. Simon invites him to have dinner with him, and Jesus says yes. Now, it probably would have happened in a room that would have been near the edge of Simon's home, probably near the outer doors and outer windows that would have been swung open. I mean, this is almost a public dinner because Jesus is a public figure. In fact, just from what we know about Simon, he probably doesn't want it to be a secret. He wants everyone to know that Jesus is in his home. There's a table maybe in the middle of the big room, and everybody who got invited by name, everybody who has been invited by Simon, they have a seat at this table. Now, as I've said before, it's not a table like we tend to think about, you know, where you just kind of pull up your chair and you sit down. It probably was a very low table. They would have been reclining on their elbows, maybe on cushions. Their feet weren't up under the table. Instead, they were off to the side. And again, it's public. So people would come and they would go, you know, they'd watch, maybe they'd watch from the window or they maybe walk through the door and see what's going on there. Everybody would be sort of out on the peripheral, almost like an audience. It would just be the normal setting for something like this in first century social life. So Simon invites Jesus. He comes over for dinner. They engage in conversation, but at some point in the dinner, an uninvited guest comes in. Now, this uninvited guest breaks the social barrier. The barrier is somewhere between the outside peripheral of the room and the place where the guests are seated at the table. There's this area where it's kind of unspoken, but everybody sort of knew that was where the barrier was. Sort of like personal space, okay? Everybody sort of knows how much personal space you're supposed to give somebody when you're, okay, if you're a close talker, you don't get that, all right? But otherwise, you sort of know. It's not like we have to mark this out, but everybody knows that close, you know, the approximate distance, what? It's about like that. You know, it's about an arm's distance. Now, when I'm talking to somebody, I don't go, you know, because it's everybody sort of understands that, even though it's not specifically written. There's this unspoken barrier at this dinner. And those who are on the outside know they're supposed to stay on the outside. They're supposed to stay in their place. Well, this woman breaks the barrier. Verse 37 says, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard that Jesus was eating there. So it's not just a woman, she's an immoral woman. NIV says she's a sinful woman. That's just a polite first century Jerusalem way of saying she was a prostitute, okay? She has a horrible reputation. And the moment that she breaks that barrier, everybody starts to pay attention. You know, they might have just been enjoying whatever was on their plate in front of them, but as soon as she breaks the barrier, now she's got the room. People are watching to see what's going to happen. She walks over to the table. She initially stands behind Jesus. And then with all of her sin and all of her shame, she begins to weep. She begins to cry. She is a broken woman. And then she kneels down behind Jesus with his feet off to the side, and her tears begin to land on his feet. And as they do, she reaches for an alabaster jar. Maybe she's got it tied around her neck. Okay? Maybe it's something that she would have carried with her wherever she went. It probably represented her life savings. And it also represented the work that she had to do, the trade, to get it. Remember what I told you she did for a living? Okay, so she has traded something very awful for this perfume. This represented something very valuable to her. But when she sees Jesus, this thing that she had lived for, this thing that she had valued, it loses that value. She opens this expensive jar of perfume and she begins to pour it onto Jesus' feet, and she's cleaning his feet. She's anointing him. The aroma would have filled the room and was sort of wafted out the windows and out the door. And then she pulls her hair. By the way, Jewish women did not wear their hair down in public. Not good Jewish women, okay? Then she pulls her hair from behind her head around her neck, and she begins to clean and wipe his feet with her hair. It would have been this incredibly intimate moment. I mean, there's nothing sexual here, but incredible intimacy is passing between Jesus and this woman. There is not a word that's being spoken in the room. Everybody is still. Everybody's watching. Everybody's waiting to see what's going to happen. Let me just ask you for a show of hands. How many of you have ever had a dinner at your home where you didn't eat on the paper plates, you didn't even eat on the chinette, okay? You got the china down. Anybody ever do that before? Yeah. Some of you are like, what kind of country is that? Yeah. You got the china. Imagine having a party. You've got your guests that are there. When all of a sudden a stranger comes in, they go right up to the person who's sitting at the head of the table and they start weeping all over them, and their tears are covering their clothes and they're getting soaked. I mean, you're like, what are you doing? You know, I mean, you don't just barge into somebody's house. What are you doing? You don't show up uninvited. Anybody else willing to say that? Three of you. The rest of you are like, this is fine with me. Right? No, it's not. Hey, Simon the Pharisee didn't say that though, did he? He didn't say that. It kind of raises the question in my mind, why? And I was thinking this past week, and it's dangerous when I start thinking, okay? It's not in the Bible, so don't take it as gospel. But maybe the reason why Simon didn't say anything is because maybe this woman's been in the house before. We may be talking about, you know, Real Housewives of Jerusalem stuff here. I don't know, okay? When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. You hear that hint of arrogance? That hint of pride? She's a sinner. You know, my wife accuses me of not throwing anything away, and that's because pretty much anything I have, I can use for an illustration at some point, okay? I have a report card from 5th grade, which was not yesterday, okay? First quarter, 5th grade, my teacher's name was Miss Schlofelt, and this report card just haunts me. It's pretty decent grades, okay? It's got some ones in it and a few twos, and that's just the way we used to do things. The grades are not the problem. The problem is the note that's written on the back of this report card. I read it to some of you before, but it's been years. Here's the note. Shannon is a very bright child. That's really all it says, but it says a lot more than that, actually. Shannon is a very bright child, and he realizes this. You like that? You're going to love this. Lately, it seems he insists that the rest of the class realize it, too. Yes, he's taken an attitude lately of, I'm the best. I'm the best. I hate to see Shannon heading in this direction. I hope it will come to a quick halt. I've spoken to him about this and hope you will also. Why do you think I remember this so well? Of course they spoke to me about it. Man, if only those attitudes were confined to grade school children. But some of us, we carry that right into adulthood. We don't outgrow it, and it just sort of spills over into the way that we treat people who are, hear this, who are different from us. You know, I think sometimes we do that in church as well. And sometimes we forget that the church is not a museum for the spiritual. You know, it's a hospital for the broken. And like this Pharisee, we get nervous when certain types of people come into the church. Ooh, don't sit next to me. I had the ooh thing going a few weeks ago. I'll do it again, all right? Ooh, they've got tattoos all over them. Ooh, they smell like tobacco. Ooh, they smell like alcohol. Ooh, they smell like wacky tobacco. Some of y'all explain what that is later, all right? And I think Jesus would say to us, and I think he would say to the Pharisees whenever we react that way, ooh, I think you smell like pride. You see, we love the kind of brokenness that you can hide. We love the kind of brokenness that you can cover up with a mask, but it's funny how judgmental we can be about broken people. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. Now, we don't know whether or not he said that out loud or whether he just thought it to himself. It's pretty unclear in the text. But again, nobody's moving. Everybody's watching. Jesus either knows what Simon is saying, or he knows what Simon just muttered under his breath. And because Jesus came to teach, awesome. Thanks for being here last week, and thanks for remembering. Jesus came to teach. He's got a response. Jesus breaks the silence. The only thing that I think anyone is hearing at this point are the sobs of this woman. That's it. This room is filled with the sobs of this woman. All eyes are on her. Everybody is looking at her. When Jesus says this to Simon, I have something to tell you. Okay, this dinner party is getting ready to take a turn, okay? I mean, this is a crossroads moment for Simon. Simon, I have something to tell you. This happens all the time to us, doesn't it? I mean, when a friend tells us some truth that we don't really want to hear, or we're looking in God's word and we read something and he speaks to us in a way that we're like, I didn't need to hear that today, or we're quiet and he whispers into our heart. You know, over and over, God looks at us. He looks at you, he looks at me, and he says, at least to me, he says, Shannon, I have something to tell you. It's a crossroads moment. It's a moment where we're either going to listen to what God has to say and move toward him, or we're going to harden our hearts and just sort of walk away. Now, can we just be honest with each other? I would love to have the courage that Simon has. I mean, regardless of what you think about this guy, he shows incredible courage when Jesus says, Simon, I got something to tell you. And Simon says the exact same thing that Jesus wants all of us to say. Go ahead, teacher. He might have said it in a different attitude, but he said, go ahead, teacher. Maybe that's what we need to say. Maybe that needs to be our prayer this morning. Jesus says, I got something to tell you. Tell me. Jesus begins telling the story, and here's what he says. He says, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. And the details don't matter. Okay, we've wasted way too much time trying to figure out what this amount of money is in our day and time. The details don't matter. It's a simple story, maybe one of the simplest stories that Jesus has ever told. All you need to know is one amount's 10 times more than the other. That's really all you need to get, okay? Jesus continues, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. The one who owed this amount and the one who owed 10 times that amount. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Again, it's a simple story. Any idiot in the room can figure out the answer. I mean, this is the spiritual equivalent of 2 + 2, okay? Simon, I'm going to make it easy for you, okay? Buddy, this is some low-hanging fruit here. All you got to do is pick it. You can answer this. And Simon does. Simon says very simply, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right. Jesus said. That's right. Now, catch this. Jesus has been looking at the woman. That's what Luke says. But he's been talking to Simon. He has taken all of the attention. All of the room has been looking at this woman. They've been watching her. He's taken all of the attention and laid it on Simon's back. Simon, I got something to tell you. I got a story for you. I got a question for you. And everything is now directed at Simon. Now, well, what a gracious God Jesus is, right? Now Jesus takes it and he puts it back on the woman. Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many. How does she react to that? I mean, what is she thinking in this room full of important people? Here she is. She is humbling herself and expressing that humility. And all Jesus seems to do is call out those sins. Her sins, and they are many. You think she's offended by that? I don't think so. She already knows. She broke the barrier. She interrupted the dinner. She's weeping in front of these people. Her sins are many. Everybody already knows that. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Her sins are many. What does Simon think about his sins? I mean, you remember what he thought to himself or what he muttered to himself? If this guy were a prophet, he wouldn't let her touch her. And wouldn't let her touch him because she's a sinner. What did Simon think? That he wasn't a sinner? No. He knows the law. He knows he's a sinner. What does he think about the guests at the table? He knows they're sinners too. They all know the law, okay? They know the law better than anybody in this room. They're Pharisees. They all know that everybody has sinned. So what's Simon saying? My sin is this big. Her sin is this big. And isn't that what we love to do? Man, I'm not perfect. I'm really not. But you, oh my goodness. You are something else. You're a piece of work. I've seen you. I've seen you guys at Walmart with your kids. You know, I mean, you call yourself a parent? Are you kidding me? How do you guys live like that? Huh? I've seen what you drive. I know what your priorities are. I've seen the way that you treat other people. I mean, this is our favorite hobby, to compare the sins of others. And that is really all that Simon is doing here. So here's one of the truths that I want you to take away, that I want to take away, okay? When I become judgmental and unkind to others, when I find myself focused on the sins of others, usually it's because I have forgotten what a sinner I am. Not was, not used to be, not once upon a time, what a sinner I am. You know, if you've walked with Jesus for any amount of time, if you've been a follower of Jesus for even just a short time, you know, we tend to think that our worst sins are in the past, don't we? Ooh, they're way, way, way back there. But Jesus sort of reminds us in the scriptures, that may not be the case. All throughout the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm hoping we're going to study next year, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you condemn people who engage in adultery, but you lust. You know, he says, both of you are just as guilty. You find yourself enraged at people who commit murder. You know, but I tell you, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you're just as guilty. I mean, think about it. Which one of those is tougher to get out of our hearts? Which one of those is tougher to just sort of weed out? Well, let's see. The last time I murdered was, well, never. And yet, evil, anger, just sits here. And it comes out in the most inappropriate ways and at the most inappropriate times. You see, if I forget what a sinner I am, then judgmental and unkind easily become my personality. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am. Not I was, not I used to be, not once upon a time. I am the worst of them all. By the way, anybody have any idea how many books of the Bible Paul has already written before he wrote those words? At least Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. I am the worst. Here's another way to say this. When my attention is focused on the sins of others, I am on dangerous ground. I am on dangerous ground. Think about the conversations that you had this past week. Whether they were face-to-face with individuals or whether they were on social media. Just ask yourself this question. Whose sin was I confessing? Was I confessing my sin? Or was I confessing the sins of somebody else? Pointing out the sins of somebody. Now, it's not that we're not supposed to recognize other people's sins, okay? I know we get that messed up all the time, too. Well, judge not. The Bible says judge not. That's not really exactly what the Bible says, okay? In fact, we're called to judge. God wants us to judge. What the Bible says is, before you judge, you better look here first. You know, we read the Gospels, and I think that's what Jesus is calling us to do. He wants us to look here. He wants us to face our own stuff. In fact, you can read the Gospels and think, man, it seems like all Jesus wants to do is convince me of what kind of a sinner I am. How in the world can I meet these standards? And it does seem that way. I mean, if we don't understand grace, it does seem like Jesus is sort of bent on us figuring out that we're sinners, which is true, okay? He wants us to own it. But he doesn't want us to leave us there. In fact, he wants to give us peace. So here's the rest of, or the heart of the story. The love that we experience, and we could substitute a number of different words here for love. The grace that we experience, the acceptance that we experience, the hope that we experience, the peace that we experience. That stuff is proportional to the humility that we express. The ability for us to come before God and say, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is what's missing in my life. This is where I fall short. This is where I need you. All throughout Scripture, the story's the same. There are people like Simon who want to use Jesus to sort of prop up their reputations. And then there are people like this woman all throughout Scripture, all throughout history, who are convinced they can't make life work without him. And so they come to the feet of Jesus. You know, when we express that kind of humility, when we express that kind of brokenness, that kind of sincerity and devotion, love, surrender, then God is going to allow us to experience the love that he has for us. I mean, this peace, this thing that we really want, it's not going to be found in a peacock, okay? It is going to be found through this doorway of surrender. And at the end of the story, Jesus looks at this woman, and in front of Simon, in front of all these other important men and women that are at this dinner, he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your belief that God is bigger than your sin. Your belief that God can forgive you. Even though you're holding back so much of this ugliness that you don't want anybody else to see. Yeah, this side of heaven, sure. We're going to struggle. Okay, we're going to struggle with sin. But Jesus wants to keep changing us from the inside out. He wants to turn us into somebody who loves like he loves. Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. Just put yourself in this room, okay? If it helps, close your eyes. Some of you are way ahead of me. Just close your eyes and think about this dinner. Jesus is there. Simon is there. All of these important people are there. And then there's this woman who people already know her reputation, and if they didn't know her reputation just by the way that she is acting, it's uncomfortable to be with her. And yet she has come in humility. She has come in brokenness. And I guess the question that I would ask is simply this. Who do we want to be? Who do we want to be before God? I mean, do we want to be Simon, who looks really, really good, but he's just using Jesus? Or do we want to be this woman who is completely surrendered, regardless of what that's going to look like to other people? You know, Simon had probably searched through all of his religion for peace. This woman has searched for peace in the bed of strangers, you know? She has searched for peace literally everywhere else. And yet, where does she end up finding it? At the feet of Jesus. Folks, I just want to make sure that you know, as I continue to tell you this, we have to be a church. We have to be a church where people anywhere and everywhere can know they still get access to the feet of Jesus. They can still find peace there, no matter what. But before that can happen, I think we have to figure out which one of these individuals we're going to be. You know, one of these guys is going to leave. He's going to leave the banquet. He's hardened in his heart. He's confused about who God is. Another one is going to leave in peace. She's going to have found life. I think the question really is, which one of those two are we offering to the community? Who do we want to be? Because Jesus is still making the same offer today. He's still making the same offer to you, and he's still making the same offer to me. Go in peace. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you're doing now, peace is available at his feet. We got names on this table. We'll be talking more about that the next week, about how we can really, really, really lift these people up, and you'll have the opportunity to do that. People that are close to your heart, people that you are praying for, people that you have committed to be a part of their life, and ask God to show them his love through you. And we talked a few weeks ago about people that probably aren't on that table because we're kind of at odds with them. We don't really like them at all, and yet they still need the feet of Jesus. And now this morning we're looking at people who are just different morally, maybe, and yet they still need this invite. That may be somebody you know. It may be you. There are people here to pray with you this morning, no matter what. Stephen ministers are in the back of the room. You can step back and pray with them. You can come forward and pray with me just right where you stand. Maybe just maybe pray the prayer. Tell me, God. I'm listening. You got something to say? Tell me, because I want to hear. Maybe that's where we're at today. If your need is to come out, we speak with somebody, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.